Our speaker for this third session is Brother Dave Billington from Brantford, Ontario. His theme this week is The Spirit of the Messiah in the Night Vision of Zechariah. This is his second class, and the subject for this class is In Thy Majesty, Ride Prosperously. Our reading was taken from Zechariah chapter 1, verses 7 to 21. Brother Dave.
Well, good morning, my beloved brethren and sisters. So yesterday, we began our study of the night vision of Zechariah. We saw that how Judah had been made naked because she remembered not her last end. And we said that God is to provide the remedy for that through this night vision of Zechariah and restore the vision of the kingdom, the Messiah, and the glory to the returned captives of Judah. Zechariah began with a call to repentance, and he began with a promise to the Jews at that time and a promise to us. Return to me, and I will return to you. Well, 3 months go by, and then Zechariah has the night vision. And we saw how that was in the last month of Moses' life, in the month of Deuteronomy, in the time when Moses gave the blessing to Israel. Could have even been to the day, almost, when Moses blessed the tribes, that Zechariah sees this night vision. And we saw how that this vision finishes with the crowning, the symbolic crowning of the king priest of Israel. We drew some exhortation from the phrase of how this vision is broken down. Lift up now thine eyes. And so that's what we want to do, is lift up our eyes from the place where we are and look toward these glorious events that are soon going to transpire upon the earth. And we want to be able to see ourselves in the vision. These visions are for us to participate. At the end, it's the crowning of Joshua, but not just the crowning of Joshua. It's the crowning of Joshua and his fellows. Zechariah is symbolically raised from the dead, and we can include ourselves, if we're faithful, in all those events. So, are we ready to lift up our eyes from the place where we are? Well, when we do that, we see a man riding upon a red horse, and behind him are horses speckled and white. And we see that, and we probably think the exact same thing that Zechariah thought. We ask the same question, O my Lord, what are these? And the answer is given to us in verse 10. Zechariah 1, verse 10, and the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom Yahweh hath sent to walk to and fro through the earth. That's the answer. And it may not seem that that helps a lot to begin with, but as a matter of fact, it does as we begin to open things out a little bit. Well, we do learn that these are the messengers of Yahweh. They've been sent on a mission into the earth to fulfill his purpose. And there's one in their lead that they follow. So we can learn that. But we can also learn quite a bit from going to Zechariah chapter 6. What we find in typical prophetic style is that we see the final end picture first, and then the vision fills out how we get to that point. So I'll put to you that this first act in the vision of the man on the horse is the end result of the night vision. So if we go to chapter 6 and we were to keep reading from the end of chapter 6 and just start reading at the beginning of the night vision again, it would follow on perfectly well, which we'll see. So let's go to Zechariah chapter 6. We're not going to be covering Zechariah chapter 6 in any detail, but we are going to notice how it connects with chapter 1. So in chapter 6, he turns and lifts up his eyes. So he's turning away from the events in chapter 5, which is the cleansing of the house, the cleansing of the temple, the destruction of wickedness out of the house, the destruction of leprosy from the house, and he turned. So now he's going to see events at a different part in the story. So he turns and he lifts up his eyes and he looks, and behold, there came four chariots out from between the two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of brass. And in the first chariot were red horses, and in the second chariot black, the third chariot white, and the fourth chariot grizzled and bay horses. So we have a lot of similarities between those two parts in the vision. And the horses come between two mountains of brass. And the people at that time would have been able to understand this because they had in their hands the prophecy of Daniel chapter 11 of the king of the north and the king of the south. They have the prophecy of Jeremiah where it talks about the burnt mountain being destroyed, the kingdoms of men. And we're going to look at that verse later in our studies. So they would have been able to know that these two brazen mountains were the two parts that came out of the Greek Empire that would come, the king of the north and the king of the south, and they would be able to understand this. And so there's four chariots that come out. Well, it tells us in verse 7, the bay went forth and sought to go that they might walk to and fro through the earth. So you see, they do the exact same thing as the horsemen have done in chapter 1. So in chapter 1, the horsemen have gone out through the earth. And here the horsemen, the chariots, are asking to go and walk to and fro through the earth. So this part of the vision of chapter 6 goes right before that vision of chapter 1, when, as we'll see, the earth is at rest. Well, Zechariah chapter 6, verse 4 says, the prophet asks a question again for us. Then I answered and said unto the angel that talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" And the angel answered and said unto me, "These are the four spirits of the heavens, which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth." These are the four spirits of the heavens and their chariots. Well, obviously they're divine origin then, aren't they? The four spirits of the heavens, and they go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. The spirits of the heavens and their chariots. And there's a lot of scriptures that start to come to mind when we think about that. I'll just cite this one to you. It's Psalm 104, verse 3, where it says, "Who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind." So we have all the ideas there, the winds and the chariots coming from God. And here it's from God. So we have this idea then of God's chariot that begins to come out. Well, let's turn to Psalm 18 and verse 10. The same idea as well, the idea of God's chariot. Psalm 18, verse 10. "He rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind." So you have the idea of the winds of heaven there, and of God riding upon a cherub. And that's just transliterated from the Hebrew, the word cherub. And it is a little bit difficult, but this verse actually helps us to understand it, the idea of this word cherub. Of course, the plural in the Bible is cherubim, so that would be more than one of these vehicles that God is able to ride upon, because he rides upon this cherub. Well, the word, the root for cherub, if you look it up, you'll see that it says it's an uncertain root, but it's very much the same and very fitting to the root for to ride. So to ride and cherub. The only difference between the roots, Hebrew roots generally have three letters. The only difference is they both have the exact three letters in the roots. The only difference is two of the letters are just changed around. So one goes before the other. That's the only difference between the root to ride and this root, root word for carob. And it's actually the root word for chariot, okay? Which makes sense, doesn't it? It fits in perfectly to ride, and here it's where the word chariot comes from. Well, the Israelis today, they make their own tanks. And what better name to call a tank than to take the ancient word for chariot? And that's exactly what they did. So the Israeli tank is called the Merkava, okay? And it comes from carob, is where it comes from, the root of that word. So the Merkava tank is the chariot, okay? So Israel today still trusts in chariots, and they make their own, and it's the Merkava, okay? Well, that's where this word chariot comes from, and it's associated with to ride. So all that fits together quite well, doesn't it? And that's what God rides. So when it says he rode upon a carob, it's God's chariot that he rides and that he uses for his purpose. So even I think it's the king of Cyrus is called, you know, God's carob because he works out God's purpose. And here the chariots are working out God's purpose in the earth. So let's turn back to Zechariah and see how that they are working out God's purpose in the earth. So back to Zechariah chapter 6, still. Zechariah chapter 6. And just before we read that, I did miss out one verse, which I will just cite to you. It's 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 18. If you're taking notes, 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 18. And it's talking about the cherubim in Solomon's temple. All right? And it says, "For the altar of incense, refined gold by weight, and gold for the pattern of the chariot of the cherubim that spread out their wings and covered the ark of the covenant of the Lord." So the chariot of the cherubim that spread out their wings and covered the ark of the covenant of the Lord. So the cherubim then that are over the mercy seat, the lion, the ox, the eagle, and the man that spread out their wings and cover the mercy seat are the chariot of God. Okay, so in Zechariah chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, we read that the bay went forth and sought to go that they might walk to and fro through the earth. So exactly what the horsemen have done in chapter 1. And he said, "Get you hence, walk to and fro through the earth." So they walked to and fro through the earth. "Then cried he upon me and spake unto me, saying, Behold, these that go toward the north country have quieted my spirit in the north country." Those that go toward the north have quieted my spirit in the north country. And that's the end of the night vision. It seems kind of an interesting end. It just ends with that. Well, if you go back to chapter 1 with that thought in your mind that the north, the chariot that went into the north, have quieted my spirit in the north country, let's go back to chapter 1 if we were just to go from there and come back to the beginning again. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 11. "And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, We have walked to and fro through the earth," exactly what the chariots did, "and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest." So the chariot that went into the north had quieted my spirit in the north country. And here then at the completion, the end picture, all the earth now is sitting still and is at rest. The chariots have accomplished their purpose. They have accomplished their mission in bringing rest to all the earth. And that's the purpose of God, isn't it? We know the verses. Numbers, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. Numbers 14, verse 21 it is. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. "For all the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." That's the ultimate purpose of God. And we get to that purpose by the judgments of God being exercised in the earth, which we see in the color of these horses, most strikingly with the red horse as well. And you can see that in Revelation chapter 6 as well, how that works out. So in Isaiah 26 and verse 9, we don't need to turn it up, Isaiah 26 and verse 9, you'll know the verse. God says, the prophet says, "For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness." So when God's judgments are in the earth, then the inhabitants of the earth learn righteousness. And in Isaiah 32, verse 17, it says that the work of righteousness shall be peace. So how do we get the earth sitting still and at rest? The righteousness of God has to go out into the earth. There have to be judgments so that the inhabitants will learn righteousness. And then the work of that righteousness will be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. So the mission of the horseman is identical to the purpose and mission of God in filling the earth with his glory, because that's the only time that all the earth will sit still and be at rest. Because otherwise, the nations are like a troubled sea that cast up mire and dirt. And there is no peace, God says, to the wicked. So the only way to get to this point is for the judgments of God to be in the earth, for the people to learn righteousness, and the effect of righteousness to be peace. And that's what we have here. And we'll see that from some of the other symbols as well in this vision. So the mission of the man on the red horse is identical with the purpose of the eternal spirit, to fill the earth with righteousness, bringing about the long-awaited Sabbath of rest. So their mission is to seek out a rest, to seek out a resting place. And we'll see how that ties in to the cherubim as well, which is quite interesting. So the one on the red horse then has brought peace to the earth. So let's look at Isaiah chapter 9 and verses 6 and 7. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father." Brother John Thomas translates that the Father of the Age, which is what the Lord Jesus Christ is, the Father of the Age to come. "The Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace shall there be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it, with judgment, with justice, from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of Yahweh of hosts will perform this." So he is the Prince of Peace. And that's what this man on the horse is. He's the Prince of Peace. He has brought peace to the earth through the judgments of God, which is symbolized by the red horse upon which he rides in that passage. While we're in Isaiah, let's turn over to chapter 55. Isaiah 55 and verses 3 and 4. "Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." That covenant that we talked about yesterday, the sure mercies of David. "Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people." So he is the leader and the commander, the man on the red horse. He's the leader and the commander. He's the Prince of Peace. And he's been given for a witness to the people. And just notice how that wording is in that passage. It's quite interesting. We're going to come back, God willing, to this later in our studies. "I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him." So he is the everlasting covenant. He is the sure mercies of David. "Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people." And so he is the leader and the commander, and the others follow him. Let's turn to Psalm 45 that we took the title of this class from. Psalm 45. We'll just read the first few verses of that psalm. Psalm 45. A psalm of the sons of Korah. My heart is inditing a good matter. In the margin in my Bible, it says bubbling up, which is quite nice, isn't it? Just overflowing with these wonderful things. My heart is bubbling over in a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people shall fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And that's quoted in Hebrews chapter 1. And so this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the king who in majesty rides prosperously and goes out into the earth, as it were, to conquer the nations and to take possession of the land of Israel, to conquer it. And there's just something that is very regal, very royal about a conqueror, a man riding upon a horse, isn't it? In the First World War, when General Allenby and the British came and they took Palestine, and when he came to Jerusalem, he didn't ride in upon his horse as a conqueror, to do with the scripture. He dismounted and walked into the city, because that privilege, as it were, is for the king who will ride in. And so this man on the red horse then is a conqueror. He's conquered sin in the flesh, in himself, and he's conquered the world. He's rid the world, as it were, of sin through the work of God and through the cherubim of God. So it really is a beautiful picture. And there's horses that follow him behind him. He's not alone. There's others that follow him. And that's what we're trying to do, isn't it? We're trying to follow the Lord Jesus Christ so that we'd be able to be with him. We'd be able to follow him in bringing righteousness to this earth, in ridding this earth of sin. And so we're fighting that battle in ourselves, that we're fighting the battle against sin and trying to put it to death and conquering it, just like we follow the Lord Jesus Christ to be a conqueror like he is. In Zechariah chapter 10, it gives us some idea, really defines for us the horse, what those horses are that he is riding in this vision. Zechariah chapter 10 and verse 3. The prophet says, "Mine anger was kindled against the shepherds, and I punished the goats, for Yahweh of hosts hath visited his flock, the house of Judah, and hath made them as his goodly horse in the battle." So at this point then, the horse, the nation of Israel, has been brought into the covenant. And now the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, is able to ride them as a symbolic horse so that they are his weapons of war, as it were, to subdue the nations, as Zechariah goes on to bring out for us. Well, we said the purpose of God was to fill the earth with his glory. And there's a very helpful verse. To me, it's a key verse in the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 27 and verse 6. It says, all the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. And how then is God to do that? How is God to accomplish that purpose? Well, in Isaiah chapter 27 and verse 6, it says, he shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. So by the nation of Israel being cleansed, by them being in the new covenant, by them being under the direction of the royal house of David, the saints, the brethren of Christ, they then are able to blossom and fill the face of the earth with fruit, so that all nations will come up to Jerusalem, to Mount Zion, to learn of God and to learn of his ways. And we had a little picture of it in the reign of Solomon, when kings came from all over the earth to hear the wisdom of Yahweh that was put into Solomon's heart, like the Queen of Sheba. She came for that reason, and she saw the beauty of God's kingdom, and she saw the worship of the temple, and she learned about Yahweh, the God of Israel. And that's a picture of how the kingdom of God will work when the nucleus of the kingdom, Israel, is under the direction of the saints and the law goes forth into all the earth. Quite a beautiful picture. So that's the horse then that the Lord Jesus Christ rides. Well, we've been talking about the cherubim. Let's just turn to Ezekiel chapter 1 and just notice a couple of things. And we're certainly not going to go through not the chapter, because of course that would just be a study on its own. The interesting thing about these living creatures, the cherubim in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 5, is that they have the likeness of a man. And that's the glory of God there. And so we see the glory of God associated with a man. And that all of the cherubim had the likeness of that one man. And let's look at verse 12. And we see this idea repeated through the chapter. Verse 12, they went every one straight forward. Whither the Spirit was to go, they went, and they turned not when they went. And so that's the Spirit of God in these living creatures, is that they go straight forward. And wherever the Spirit is to go, that's where they go, and they don't turn when they go. And that's like the chariots in Zechariah chapter 6. Wherever the Spirit is to go, they go in the earth, and they work out God's purpose, and they quiet his Spirit. That's their mission in Zechariah chapter 6 in the north country. And that's the ones that follow the Lord Jesus Christ. They have the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're in him, and wherever he goes, they follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. Wherever he goes, they follow. And that's what we've got to do, isn't it? If we want to be able to be with the Lord Jesus Christ when he's conquered the earth and when he rides upon that horse in royal majesty, that if we want to follow him, then we have to get the Spirit of God, the Word of God, into ourselves, so that wherever the Spirit is for us to go, that we are able to go, and that we can follow. Well, we have an almost identical vision to, in many ways, to Zechariah chapter 1 in Revelation chapter 19. And it's worth just taking a look at it, and it reinforces the idea that this is the Lord Jesus Christ on the horse. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So this is the conqueror on the horse. And here's an almost identical vision. As a matter of fact, it's almost at the same time, too, in God's purpose. Because Revelation chapter 19 begins with the end picture first, in typical prophetic style. And the end picture is the hallelujahs in heaven. And there's two hallelujahs. And the saints are rejoicing because the system that corrupted the earth has been destroyed. So Revelation chapter 19, verse 1, and after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they say, Hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And it's the four living creatures that worship and say, Hallelujah. And that's the second Hallelujah in verse 4, that Amen, Hallelujah. So the saints are in heaven. In other words, they're in rulership. They're ruling in heaven. And the news has arrived that the great whore has been destroyed. And the saints are rejoicing in Revelation chapter 19. And they're saying hallelujah and praising God because this system that has corrupted the earth and persecuted the saints has been destroyed. And they are just rejoicing at this point. And there's two stages of rejoicing. This one and the amen, hallelujah, when the final destruction of that system has taken place. So that's the context to this one riding upon the horse in verse 11. And that's exactly what we have in Zechariah chapter 1, isn't it? Because the man on the horse is there, and the news arrives that all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. And that's the amen, hallelujah. So I would say that Zechariah chapter 1 is at the point of the amen, hallelujah, and that period of rejoicing when that system that corrupts the earth has been destroyed. And Israel is redeemed from the king of the north that has come down to destroy them. So a very exciting time in the fulfillment of the purpose of God. You've probably thought of Revelation chapter 6. And that's where we have the horsemen, the four horsemen that go out as the judgments of God. And so some of the same symbols are used. And really the same result is accomplished because the seals do result eventually, you know, as you open up the seventh seal, you have the other ones that eventually bring about the purpose of God. So some of the same symbols are used. And interestingly, each horseman is introduced by one of the living creatures. So Revelation 6 is a series of judgments that ultimately end with the same result. There are quite a few similarities and differences. In Revelation, the white horse is first. We see the white horse first. In Zechariah, the white horse is last. In Revelation, we have one man and one horse, whereas in Zechariah, we have one man upon a horse with many others following him. So some of the same symbols, and if we were to maybe look at some of the colors of the horses and so forth, this would be useful, and Brother Thomas does that in Eureka, and if you want to follow it up, that would be a great place to do so. Okay, one of the things that is quite interesting in Zechariah is that he introduces, or we're introduced to that vision. I should have put a marker in Zechariah. We're introduced to that night vision when the prophet says, I saw by night, in verse 8, Zechariah 1, verse 8. I saw by night. Now, I don't know if maybe I'm making a little bit too much of that, but I don't think I am. But you just sort of, it's an interesting way to say that you saw by night, because usually at night you don't see very well at all. But here the prophet says, I saw by night. And what he's seeing is the encampment of the saints, is what he's seeing. The encampment of Israel, as it were. The encampment with Christ on the horse. The horse is Israel. The saints are following him. He's conquered the earth. And so in Nehemiah 9, it's just kind of creates a pic. This kind of creates a picture in your mind. So let's turn back to Nehemiah 9, and just have a look at that. Nehemiah 9 and verse 12, just keeping in mind those two ideas that the prophet saw by night and that this is the encampment of the saints. So Nehemiah 9 and verse 12, moreover, thou leddest them in the day by a cloudy pillar and in the night by a pillar of fire to give them light in the way wherein they should go. And this is the encampment of the saints. So it's quite acceptable then, I think, to say, well, is the pillar of fire there in this scene to give them light by night, to show them the way? And I think it is. Let's turn back to Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 5. Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 5. For I, saith Yahweh, will be a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. And that's what the pillar of fire was. If you remember, before the Israelites crossed the Red Sea, and the Egyptians were coming, and God put that in between Israel and the Egyptians as a defense, as a barrier. And that's what we have here, a wall of fire round about, and the glory in the midst. So it could be that when the prophet says, I saw by night, that this whole scene is illuminated by the pillar of fire, and the glory of God, of the man on the horse, is concealed within that. Well, what about the myrtle tree? The myrtle tree actually is quite a key that helps us in understanding this vision and in making sure that we are on track and that what we're saying about the timing of this vision is correct. So in verse 10, it says that the man stood among the myrtle trees. Okay, so the scene is encompassed with myrtle trees around about. We'll look at a couple of passages in the prophets to help us to understand that. So Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55 and verses 12 and 13. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to Yahweh for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And the briar is a thorn, and it's the result of the curse at Eden, that God said, the ground is going to bring forth to you thorns and thistles, and the ground was cursed. Well, here in this vision of the kingdom in Isaiah, we see that that has been reversed, that instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. So the myrtle tree becomes a picture of the kingdom. It's a kingdom tree, the myrtle tree, as it is here in Isaiah chapter 55. Let's turn back to Isaiah chapter 41, and we find a similar idea. Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah and verse 16. Actually, verse 18. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. And I will plant in the wilderness the cedar and the shita tree and the myrtle and the oil tree. And I will set in the desert the fir tree and the pine and the box tree together, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of Yahweh hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. So this whole scene transpires among the myrtle trees. And that's exactly the picture that we have of the kingdom. That in rebellion, people are like thorns and thistles, and the things that spring up around us that need to be gotten rid of. Those thorns that can choke us. The things of this world and people in rebellion are like thorns and thistles, but people in righteousness are like trees, like Psalm 1. Blessed is the man. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that will bring forth fruit in due season. That's the tree of righteousness. Psalm 1 is the Lord Jesus Christ. So people in righteousness are trees of righteousness, and that picture comes right forward to the end of the Bible, into the latter part of Revelation. So, still in Isaiah, let's turn to chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 21. Thy people shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. And chapter 61 then, keeping that thought, chapter 61, verse 3, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes and so forth, which is what Zechariah goes on to talk about. So these are trees of righteousness, myrtle trees of the kingdom that are completely around this scene. And that brings our minds actually to the Feast of Tabernacles, because the Feast of Tabernacles was when was to remind the Israelites of when they had been called out of Egypt. They'd been called out of the world into the ecclesia of God in the wilderness. And 7 days, every year, they were to remember that at the Feast of Tabernacles. And it was to remind them of their calling out of the world. And each booth that they made was to be like a mini tabernacle that would remind them of the kingdom age. It would remind them of where they were going. And as we said yesterday, every 7 years, they'd read the law as they sat in their tabernacle at that feast. And that was actually when Solomon's temple was dedicated, during the Feast of Tabernacles. And so that tabernacle is like the ecclesia. That each booth was like an ecclesia, like a little tabernacle, like the big tabernacle in the middle of the camp. Each booth was like your own tabernacle for 7 days, where you could dwell and think about the things of God and be reminded of the kingdom and your calling out of the world. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 4 then, and verses 5 and 6. Isaiah 4, verses 5 and 6. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion, and upon her assemblies, and that word is convocations, gatherings together. So the gatherings together in Zion. A cloud and smoke by day, and the shining of a flaming fire by night, that pillar of cloud. For upon all the glory shall be a defense. That word defense is actually, it's actually chuppah, and it's a covering. It's the wedding canopy. So that's a beautiful thing, isn't it? Upon all the glory shall be a canopy. And there shall be a tabernacle, and that is Sukkah, which is the tabernacle. It's the booth of the Feast of Tabernacles. The Jews call it Sukkot, which is the plural of that word. For there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain. That's talking about the assemblies of Zion in the future. That's Zechariah chapter 1. In Zechariah chapter 1, we're going into the canopy, under the canopy of God. The flame of fire, of the pillar of fire, lightens the scene. And it's the assembly in Zion. All the saints are together, having brought rest to the world. And they're in that tabernacle of the kingdom. And that verse in Amos, where it says about raising up again the tabernacle of David, it's Amos chapter 9, verse 11. It's quite interesting when it says about raising up the tabernacle of David. It doesn't use what you would expect for a word. It actually uses this word for booth, the tabernacle. And it brings that kingdom idea. Raising up the kingdom of David is that booth of the Feast of Tabernacles. And of course, they'll keep the Feast of Tabernacles in the kingdom. So back in Zechariah then, so that was that covering was to cause shade and covering and protection over the assemblies of Zion. Well, in Zechariah, in verse 8, Zechariah 1, verse 8, let's read it again. I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom, it says. Different translations have translated that various ways. I think it was Brother Brad that read. He read from a different translation, and it had a different word there for that as well. Young's Literal translates that as the myrtles that are in the shade. And that's how Jesenius in his lexicon defines that word, bottom, there in verse 8. Jesenius says that it means a shady place. And that's the idea, that this is a place of shade because it's covered in that way that we saw in Isaiah. But there's more to it than that because, for instance, Psalm 91, Psalm of Moses. And it says there, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide. And the word abide actually means pass the night. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall pass the night under the shadow of the Almighty. And that's this vision takes place in the shadow, in the shade, in the shadow of the Almighty. And you remember what Boaz said to Ruth? Under whose wings thou art come to trust? It's the wings of the cherubim. And they bring a shadow over the mercy seat. And to come into Christ is to be under the shadow of those wings. And this whole scene takes place in the shadow, this assembly of Zion. Doing too well for time today. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 10, which is an awesome passage in seeing the work of the ark, the work of the cherubim. And this passage comes out through many different scriptures and helps actually to bring them together. The blessing of Moses in Deuteronomy, Psalm 68, Habakkuk chapter 3, this passage brings those all together. Numbers chapter 10, so it talks about the ark. Okay, Numbers chapter 10 and verse 33. And they departed from the mount of Yahweh 3 days' journey. And the ark of the covenant of Yahweh went before them in the 3 days' journey, to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of Yahweh was upon them by day when they went out of the camp. And it came to pass, when the ark set forward, that Moses said, "Rise up, Yahweh, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee." And when it rested, he said, "Return, O Yahweh, unto the many thousands of Israel." So the ark went out before, and it went out to seek out a resting place, which is what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, and which is ultimately what he will do when he commands the armies that will subdue the earth. So the ark has gone out before to seek a resting place, and it's gone out to scatter the enemies of God, the enemies of Israel. "Rise up, Yahweh, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee." And when it rested, he said, "Return, O Yahweh, unto the many thousands of Israel." So in Zechariah, we have the ark coming to rest, and the earth is at rest, and God returns to Israel, having saved them from their enemies. So the work of the ark then was to go out and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. Let's go back to Zechariah chapter 1. And that brings us into the next little scene in the vision, which is the four carpenters, the four craftsmen. Chapter 1, verse 18. "Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, four horns." And those are the horns from Daniel chapter 7. And they had Daniel chapter 7 in their hand, so they could see those horns on the beasts, and they could understand that these were the nations that oppressed Israel. "I saw four horns, and I said unto the angel that talked with me, 'What be these?' And he answered me, 'These are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem.' And the Lord showed me four carpenters," or four craftsmen. "And then I said, 'What come these to do?' And he spake, saying, 'These are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head, but these are come to terrify them, to fray them, to scatter them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it.'" And so the ark, the cherubim, has gone before, and it sought out a resting place. And here the cherubim is represented by four craftsmen, four artificers, four builders. And so we could almost classify them as a lion builder, an eagle builder, a man builder, and an ox builder, which are the four faces of Christ, and which we'll see those four faces actually coming out as we see the Spirit of Christ in this night vision. Well, what's absolutely, I found this amazing, is you go back and you see who built the ark, the craftsman that built the ark. And his name is Bezalel. And his name means "in the shadow of God." Isn't that absolutely beautiful? The craftsman that built the ark, his name means "in the shadow of God." And he was of the tribe of Judah. So that's the lion tribe. And the other spirit-guided craftsman that built the tabernacle was Aholiab of the tribe of Dan. So that's the eagle standard. And he was the other spirit-guided craftsman. And his name means "my father's tent." Isn't that beautiful? And so here we are in the canopy of God, in the tabernacle of God in the kingdom age, with the four craftsmen who have terrified the world and scattered the enemies of Israel. But notice that they're builders. These are four craftsmen. And we'll see quite a few symbols here that have to do with building the temple. You've got in the next chapter, we're going to look at, God willing, tomorrow, a man with a measuring line. So these are symbols that come from building. And that's what these four are. They're four craftsmen, four builders. And that's how we overcome the world. That's how we overcome the enemies of the truth. And that's what Zechariah, they had to do at their time. As soon as they started building the temple, people came to frustrate the work and to stop the work of building. And the answer is to go and build. Nothing terrifies the enemies of the truth more than when we build. When we build, they can't stand it. And that's at the time of Zechariah. They got building the temple, and the people could not stand it. They could not stand to see the project of God moving forward. And that's what these are, four builders who terrify the enemies of the truth through their building activities and building the house of God. So we have then these four craftsmen, the lion craftsman, Christ the King, the lion of the tribe of Judah, and we'll see him in Zerubbabel as we go through our studies, God willing. The ox craftsman, Christ the servant, and we'll come to that. Behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. The eagle craftsman, Christ the prophet and judge, and God willing, we'll see him tomorrow. And the man craftsman, Christ the priest, Joshua the high priest, which God willing, we'll also look at. So in this first act of this great vision, we saw a picture of the encampment of the saints, illuminated by the pillar of fire, and having just completed the conquest of the earth, which is now at rest. The ark has gone before and scattered the enemies of Israel, and now they abide under the shadow of the Almighty, under the wings in which they have come to trust since the days of their flesh. And that's what we've done, brothers and sisters. We've come under the wings of the cherubim of God. So thank you very much. And tomorrow, God willing, we're going to see the judge, the face of the eagle, as we look at the man with the measuring line.